you, Jesus.
Amen. It's good to be with you guys. I like a challenge. So you get to speak on Valentine's Day, which is fantastic, my favorite subject. And then the temple of God. The temple of God. Because what kind of things come to mind when you hear the word temple?
Miracle building.
That's a good name for it. Yeah, miracle building. The presence of God. Come on. Holiness. Priesthood. Good words. Sacrifice. Yeah. Earthly presence. Sorry? God dwells. Yeah, come on. They're all good words. Just what I'd expect from River Church. Fantastic. You guys are living in a good place. But just so that for those of you who may not be so familiar with what the temple is, I'm going to run through a few things. And if you're tempted to switch off now because you don't normally come to church, you think, temples? What are they going to talk to us about temple, for goodness sake? It's going to bore the pants off me. Well, I hope not. Because really, we're not talking about an irrelevant religion here. You know, that's a picture of how the temple may have looked back in the days of Solomon and the kings that followed him. There's only one wall today. But we're not looking at that building per se. But what we're going to look at is a holy place, a place that God has set apart. That word holy just means set apart. It's been set apart for a special purpose, for a special use. So the temple is a set apart place. It's a special place where special stuff happens. And actually, it's a place where we find peace, forgiveness, acceptance, and favor. How cool is that? Anybody want some of that this morning? You know, and that, as I look at that, that's almost like a progression. Peace with your enemies, you know, that's peace. That's the starter, although peace is much bigger than that. Forgiveness for all the stuff I've done wrong, yeah. Acceptance, oh, I'm welcomed in, yeah. But then favor on top of that, it's like a progression through. We'll see how that pans out as we go through this morning. Cool. Just to encourage you, Katie, this morning when you're talking about giving words and Mark on the back of Mark Birch Machen. I met him a few times, by the way. He's a fantastic guy. He does carry a lot of life. So I do recommend him. But you said he's going to bring the words of God to us. And one of the kids at the back said, Mummy, what did she say? He's going to bring the words of God. I'd rather have chocolate. Thanks, Stella. You've already had chocolate, so now you've got some words. So here's a key verse for this morning, one that I always think about when I think about the temple of God. It may surprise you to know that the gospel is packed full of references to temple because Jesus often went to the temple, so that's the reason it's there. But it only occurs about 13 times, I think, in the New Testament after that, 5 in 1 Corinthians and 8 in, I mean, maybe a few more, but 8 in Revelation. So not a lot of places. So here's one in Ephesians where it says, Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's a beautiful picture. And the book of Ephesians is got some great pictures about God's plans and purposes and to understand what the church is in that. But this is one of them. So the key words for us there, I guess, are this: we're being built together. We're all like stones, he says, being laid one on top of another, being built together, knit together into a temple, a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. A holy temple to the Lord. A special place. Okay, so what's a temple? We just looked at that a little bit. Often in the old days, temples would have idols in them, that they were to represent the god, and you know what the god was like because there was an idol showing you, and that idol will often have be doing different things. So you could get some idea of the character of that god. There'll be an altar where sacrifices took place because everyone knows that the gods need to be appeased, don't they? Because stuff happens that, you know, that the gods are angry with you when stuff happens. well, that's what people used to think. And so therefore they made sacrifices to them, and they wanted the favor of God. So they made offerings to their Lord. And also there'd be a priest there, because a priest was needed, because most of us didn't have a clue what God was saying or doing. So we needed a priest there to help us to understand what God was saying, to speak to God on our behalf and to have God speak back to us. The priest was helpful in all those things. Thank you. Oh dear, there's an idol. I shouldn't have an idol up to read on a Sunday morning. But there is an idol. So, as I said, it was there to show you what the God was like, because actually the gods live in a different dimension. So we don't know what they look like unless someone makes us an image of them. Strangely, though, in the Jewish temple, there was no idol. Every other temple had an idol in it, but the Jewish temple didn't. So every other worshipping faction, every other group of people knew what their God looked like and a bit about them from looking at the image, but the Jews had no idea. God didn't let them create an idol in that way. So, but it was a sign of God's house. It was a sign that God was living in his temple. The temple was the dwelling place. So and the idol in there was the fact that God was living there. And it was needed because, as I said, God lives in the heavens. So you need to have a sign that he's living here with you on the earth. So that's what people got encouragement from, knowing that God was living with them, their God was living with them. So that's what it was all about. And of course, it represented God's presence with them. So for the Jews, that was a big deal, because God had said he was with them. And, you know, let's face it, guys. If we're to look at ourselves, sometimes we can really get despairing, can't we? Or am I the only one? When I look in the mirror sometimes, I think, oh, my word. You know, thank you. Though I'm wasting away outwardly. I'm being renewed day by day. But, you know, life is tough sometimes. There's lots of challenges in life. And sometimes, you know, when we look at ourselves, think, I can't cope. Who am I to cope with all this stuff that's coming my way? But when we know that God is with us, all of a sudden there's an avenue of hope. It's like being in the playground at school, and you're looking around and you're getting picked on by some big bullies, and you think, how am I going to cope with this? And then the biggest guy in the class comes up and puts his arm on your shoulder and says, he's my friend. All of a sudden you think, now I can cope with anything. It's a bit like that. God is the biggest one in the playground, and actually when he's on my side, I can cope with anything. He's bigger than my problems. He's bigger than the things that we face. And to know that he's there living with us, that he's for us and not against us, was a massive deal. And a lot of the Old Testament was about teaching the Jews that. And the temple in the midst of them was part of that. It was a sign of God's favor, a sign of his presence. And they were told to pray towards it. And if they did, that God would listen. See, why did God not put an idol in the temple? Why didn't he let them have an image? Why didn't he just give them a peek, a sneaky peek? Who would have liked to learn what God looks like? I'm the only one again. There's a few curious souls. You know, but yeah, come on, just a little look. Any ideas? Wouldn't be big enough. Ha! You're absolutely right. It would not be awesome enough. It would not be great enough. It would not be great enough. And plus the fact he'd already made an idol himself. Do you know what that was? Huh? It was us. We are God's idol. It says in Genesis chapter 1 that God made us in his likeness. So actually, when we go into the temple, there's already an idol there. If you want to know what God is like, I get to see all your beautiful faces this morning. If I want to know what God is like, the image of God is before me all over. Okay, I may come back to that. But that's a powerful thing to get our heads around. Anything that we would make would be far less glorious. Anything that we could manufacture, even with today's technology, let alone with the old technologies, but even with today, you know, anything that we can manufacture is not as glorious as a person. People are amazing. Just nudge the person next to you and say, "You're amazing." Because you are. Okay, next thing. Why an altar? Because altar, let's face it, altars are bloody. You don't want an altar in your lounge, do you? You don't want a place of sacrifice anywhere near you, really, because they're a bit smelly. I lived in Nepal. I used to walk past the meat market every day, and that was a terrible place to walk past. There were bones piled up everywhere, and blood often running in the gutters, and it would just stank. So you wouldn't want an altar anywhere near you, would you? But an altar was a place of sacrifice. As Rob pointed out to us earlier. And there are three main reasons. You can boil it down. There are lots of lists of sacrifices in Leviticus. I hope Leviticus is one of your favorite books. I hope you spend a lot of time. No, I don't really. Please dwell in the Gospels. You can occasionally go to Leviticus and read it, but please dwell in the Gospels and go back to Leviticus every now and again. I read it just recently. I enjoyed it for the first time, probably. Sorry, Lord. But I read it recently, and it just struck me the three different kind of sacrifices, that types of sacrifices that God asked us to make. The first one was to make peace, kind of like a peace offering. As I said, if you've got an enemy, it's great to have a peace offering, because nobody likes a fight, do they? As a young man, I hated fighting. I used to have nightmares, actually, about beating people up, believe it or not. I never know why. I never did beat anybody up. But I used to have nightmares, actually. I had to use violence to resist someone. And I would try and do anything to avoid a fight, you know. And if I had a chance of making peace with someone, I would bring an offering, a kind word or a gift or something, just to make peace. Now, if the gods are against you, of course, it's helpful to know, actually, you can make peace. So there's a way provided for us of making peace. God wanted us to know that he was at peace with us. So he provided an easy way for us to say, if you want to know you're at peace, this is what you do. Just a simple thing. Just make the sacrifice. And you know that you and I are good. We're not enemies. We're at peace. Okay? That's the first one. And, the ancients needed this because there was this big inbuilt fear in humanity around all the stuff that happened. Because so much rubbish happens on this earth with the earthquakes and famines and sicknesses and stuff like that, that people got fearful when these things happened. They thought the gods must be angry and they must appease the gods. That's where it came about. Anyway, God spoke into that and said, look, I'm not angry with you. Just give these sacrifices and we'll be fine. The next one you can find in Leviticus chapter 4 was what they called sin offerings or guilt offerings. If you've done something wrong, who knows? If you've done something wrong, you feel bad. Yes, you do. No point looking at me like that. Yes, you do. If you've done something wrong, you feel bad. I feel awful if I've done something wrong. And actually, that's not a good place to be. If you feel bad, actually, how do you live? You live under a cloud. You live with low energy. You live with low expectation. You live not really living. You just walk with your head down. You cross the road to avoid people because actually you know you've done something bad. And God doesn't want us to live like that. So he said, look, don't live like that. If you've done something wrong, just bring a guilt offering and we'll be good again. You can lift your head. Okay? So God doesn't want any of us to go under a cloud. If you're walking under a cloud today, I speak to that cloud in the name of Jesus and tell it to get lost. It's got to go. And we'll find out why in a minute. But there was just a way for lifting the guilt and receiving forgiveness and to know, actually, we're right with God again. We're right with one another again. So that was the second type of offering. There was a third type of offering, and that was just a free will offering. And he listed that one first, actually, in Leviticus. Just burnt offerings, free will offerings. That's the kind of offering you just might want to make, actually, because he's your God, because he's your Lord. And you might just want to seek some favor. Just to bless him. And the Lord said this is like a sweet aroma to him. The sacrifices that you burnt in that way, your free will offerings that you brought, like the gifts we brought this morning, they're like burnt, like a burnt offering, like a fragrant aroma that rises to God. And this is a way of people seeking the Lord's favor, because it's good if you live under the favor of God, isn't it? I want to live under the favor of God. I don't know about you. I want to know that he's for me, not just at peace with me, not just not my enemy, but actively working on my behalf to bless me, actually going ahead of me, raising up the valleys and lowering the mountains, which I just got a word for someone this morning about that. Because, you know, we need that in our lives. I need that in my life. I rely on that. Okay. And God provided for that in Leviticus. Oops, go back. Okay, why a priest then? Well, we already touched on this a little bit. The priest, his job was to mediate between God and man. What I mean by that was he would hear the prayers. He would hear you come and say, oh, I've got this problem, Father, or I've got this problem, priest, and I've got this issue. He would take it to God for you, and he would maybe get a response. Or he would offer your sacrifices for you. He would be the mediator, because you wouldn't think that you could communicate with God, because God's too far away. But the priest, he's a special person. He has a hotline to God. You can trust what he says. And actually, if he blesses you, you're going to be blessed. Yeah? That's what he performs the sacrifices for you. He hears God for you. He speaks to God for you. He declares forgiveness over you. He says, actually, that sacrifice, that's perfect. That's just what God wants. You're fine now. Go in peace. Go with joy. And he would also bestow favor on you and bless you in the name of the Lord. God commanded Aaron to do this, the high priest for the Israelites. He said, declare over them these words from Deuteronomy chapter 5, I think it says. It talks about, may the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and grant you rest. It says, and when you speak these words, may the Lord bless you, may his face shine. When you speak these words over the children of Israel, they will be blessed. When you bless someone, they are blessed. Amazing. So that was the role of the priest. Fantastic. But this was just a shadow. We know that the Bible tells us, it tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, that these former things were shadows. Christ, it says, was the substance. The rest of the stuff, that was just God trying to get the ideas into our head that something was coming. Christ brought them, he brought the fullness, he brought the fulfillment of all those things that were shadows or promises in the Old Testament. So when it says that Jesus is the end of the law, that's what it means. It means he came to actually fulfill it. That's where the law was leading. So number one then, we find that Jesus is our peace. It says in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, now we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, peace with God. That's an amazing gift. No sacrifice required. He is our sacrifice. He's our peace sacrifice. We have peace now with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is amazing. He's not against us, that means. Wow. Also, he's our sacrifice for sins. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll just read a couple of verses there. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered his one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies will be made of his footstool. For by one offering, he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified or set apart or made holy. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being made holy. So by his one sacrifice, when he laid down his life for us, we are perfected forever and being made holy. That's amazing. So, yeah, that's a promise we can lay hold of. Jesus is our sacrifice. If we've done stuff wrong, if we're walking under that cloud of guilt, because we know we've done stuff wrong, and some people are this morning. I know we all look good, but some of us are under a cloud of guilt because we know we've done some stuff wrong. Actually, let that be lifted right now in the name of Jesus. Let it be lifted. Let it go. Because Jesus is our peace. He's our sacrifice. But not only that, look at that. We find favor with God in Jesus. John chapter 16. And this is a great place to spend a lot of time. John chapters 14, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Spend all your time there if you have to. You can't go wrong. It says, and in that day, you will ask me nothing. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is speaking to his apostles, the disciples, just before he's about to get arrested and crucified and all that. But one of the things he really wants them to know is, you can ask the Father for stuff and he's going to do it for you. I'm not telling you that I'm going to hear your prayers. I'm going to ask the Father. You're going to ask the Father. He's going to do it for you because he loves you. Are we listening? Honestly? He loves me? That's amazing. He loves me enough to do what I ask. Honestly, guys, that's one of the most incredible things written in Scripture for us. One of the most incredible promises we can walk into. It speaks of God's favor being towards us. Okay. We need to lay hold of that one. Honestly, we need to lay hold of that one, and I'll come back to that. Because we are his temple. That's where we started this morning. Now we come back to it. That means, okay, that we are the special place. We're the place that's been set aside for all these kind of mysterious, wonderful stuff to happen. Not even the miracle building or whatever building we might purchase. That's not the special place. I would meet in the open if we had no building. John Wesley did. Because actually we are the special place. God has set aside that piece of creation to be the place where he lives. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God himself lives in you. Special things happen where God lives. Wow. We are the place of his presence. So wherever we go now, we represent God. We are his ambassadors. We are where heaven touches earth. See, back in the beginning, have I got time? I don't know if I should tell you this. Maybe. Back in the beginning, Jacob got it wrong. When he had that vision of the ladder going up to heaven with the angels coming up and down, messengers going up and down from heaven to earth from the Lord, he said, this is the house of God. And he set up a stone pillar. He set up a church. He set up a building. That was wrong. There was a house of God there, but it wasn't the stone. It wasn't the place. And in fact, Bethel became a problem to them later, if you read the Old Testament. Bethel wasn't always a good place. So what was, if that wasn't the house of God, what was the house of God? Jacob! Jacob was the house of God. God was revealing something wonderful to him. You are the house of God. We represent Jesus. We, therefore, are now the ministers of this new covenant. We're the holy priesthood, it says, living in this temple. We are all priests, it says, the Bible says. We are all a holy nation, every one of us. And we all get to bring peace to people as priests. We all get to offer forgiveness to people as priests. We all get to bestow favor on people as priests. That is your role because you are a temple of God. We, the church, is the dwelling place of God by his Spirit. That's amazing. No longer do people have to travel across the other side of the world to go and find peace, carry a sacrifice with them, and go into the temple, that holy place, that special place where they know they're going to meet God. But actually, all they need to do is talk to you. You are the place where they connect with heaven. Wow. Not me, just because I lead, not Carrie, just because she leads this church. That's a great role, and I love her doing it. But actually, this is just every one of us. God meets people through you, brings peace to people, bestows favor on people, offers forgiveness to people through you. That is amazing, guys. We need to grow up in this because we are the temple of God. Now, if we're going to really represent him, I've got to get love in here somewhere, then we are his love idols. We're not pop idols, we're love idols. Because if we're going to represent him, we've got to look like him. Yes? God, I seem to have lost a few of you. 1 John 4, this is amazing. Absolutely incredible. 1 John 4. And we have known and believed the love that God is for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected or matured or completed among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So many people use that to say, oh, that's why we perform miracles. That's why we do it. No. The context is very clear. It's as we love one another, that's where we show we're as he is. So that's why we love everyone, because we want to be like Jesus, who loved everyone he met. We want to truly represent him so that just like Jesus could say, come on, Thomas, what are you talking about? Show me the Father. Have you not seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You and me, we should be able to say that to all of our friends. Can I say that? Because you're God's idol. You're made in his image. It's our calling to stand up and say, follow me as I follow Christ. If you look at me, you've seen God. If you look at my life, you get some hint of what God is like. That's not being proud or boastful or arrogant or grabbing hold of something which is not ours. God has commanded it of us. And the Bible tells us that's what we're to be like. So we've got to love one another, love our families, love our friends, love our neighbors, love our colleagues, love our enemies, love everyone that we meet. I was listening to Ed Silvoso a bit this week, and he had this little nugget for married couples, and said, look, guys, you've got to have 4 honeymoons. First honeymoon is obvious when you get married. Second honeymoon, when you've had kids. Good to go away together then. Because you need to rediscover your love for one another, because now there's a third or fourth or fifth person in the mix. Love can get a bit thin. You need to reestablish your love, reinvest in your marriage. Third time is when the kids start to go to senior school and the wife gets a bit more free time. And actually, there's a whole new shift in dynamics coming along in your relationship. You need to invest in your marriage and go away again. Take her on honeymoon again. And the fourth time is when the kids leave home, or before the kids leave home. Go on honeymoon again. Invest in your marriage so that you can spend time alone together. I think that's fantastic advice. 4 honeymoons. Whoa. But it's just one way of loving. Just love one another. Let's on this day, Valentine's Day, let's invest in our friendships, in our family, in our marriages, in our relationships with our kids. Let's love practically. Let's do the 40 acts that Kerry was encouraging us to do this morning. Okay, got to move on. Oh, look. There you go. Look, we bring peace. We've already touched on it a bit. So Jesus is our peace. We carry him, and others experience this through us. You know, we get crazy things happening in our home. Police officers come because they sometimes come because, well, we foster and there are sometimes things that happen. And they come and they say, wow, this feels really peaceful in this house. I say, thank you. Then social workers will come and they'll say, oh, this feels lovely and peaceful. I don't want to leave. And I say, you've got to. Go on. This is our home. But others do pick up on it. We carry a peace. You know, when you know you're loved unconditionally, when you know you're accepted unconditionally, when you know that actually you live in the favor of God, actually you carry a peace. I don't carry it often as well as I should do all the time, but I carry it a bit. And we've got to grow in our ability to carry that. Others experience the peace through us. We have the authority to bestow peace. Jesus, when he sends his disciples out in Luke chapter 10, he says, when you visit a house, let your peace rest on it. Proclaim peace to it. Speak peace to it. And if it's worthy, your peace will remain. If not, it will come back to you. But please try and bring your peace to that place. Because we represent God. He wants to bring peace to that place. So every person you meet, you can confidently attempt to bring peace to and release peace to in the name of Jesus, because you represent him. That's amazing. Actively seek to do that, regardless of what they may have or may not have done. John chapter 20, verse 23. See, I spend a lot of time in John. You can see that. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. We have authority not just to bring peace, but actually to bring forgiveness. We can confidently forgive other people in the name of Jesus. You know, as a leader of a church, I often get to do this, and it's a privilege. People will come and confess stuff to me, and I will say, you know what? You're forgiven. That's the most beautiful thing, one of the most beautiful things we can do for someone. Completely lift the burden from them of guilt, because if they've confessed it, God says it's wiped away. Isn't that amazing? Because God does not treat us as we deserve. He treats us better than we deserve. His grace is extended towards us. And he says, you freely receive from me. Now you freely give away what you've received. And I've received a bucket load of grace. So I like to slosh it all around, all over the place. Because we set people free when we do that. When they know they're forgiven, when they receive peace from us. And, you know, we can work hard, guys, to do that. And it doesn't matter what people have done. Honestly. Honestly, it doesn't matter. It's a wonderful thing. You know, a guy came at the end of the river together, came up to speak to me, and I didn't know what he wanted. He didn't know what he wanted either. And I said to him, what do you want prayer for? I don't know. And he said, but I carry around a lot of darkness. And I said to him, come on. Our God's a gentle God. He comes where he's invited. He only comes where he's invited, but he also comes with power, and he'll drive out that darkness. And if you invite him in, he'll drive out. Do you want to invite him into your life? And he said, yes, please. I led him to the Lord just there and then. He gave his life to the Lord. We had a prayer where he asked for forgiveness for things he'd done wrong. We accepted the fact that he was now a son of God, welcomed into the family of God. And I could do that purely because I don't have to know anything about his life, purely because I know that God's grace, that's how God received me. I didn't have a clue what I was getting into when I became a Christian. If only I knew, I'd have done it 10 years earlier. If you've not done it, by the way, guys, oh, come on. If you haven't yet asked Jesus in your life, it's the most wonderful thing. This guy now is going around on cloud nine. You know, I heard that he was just overwhelmed by the love of God. That's what we expect to happen when we pray for folk. We also had a word of knowledge for him as well, which is amazing. God loves to bless. And lastly, we bestow favor. And that's why, guys, it's important that we know that we live under favor. Because you cannot give away what you don't have. If we want to bestow favor on people, we've got to know that we live in the favor of God. That's why Peter encourages us to grow in the favor of God, in the grace of God. Let's grow on it. Let's grow in it. Let's know that we are treated better than we deserve and that God is going to give us our heart's desires. That's my experience. I love to tell other people that. Absolutely delight to tell them that. And we do that through prayer, through blessing, through prophecy, through healing. I've done it again and again and again, you know, and you've heard me tell story after story after story, and you probably get bored, but stories are fantastic. That guy had OCD, you know. Proclaimed peace to him, the OCD left. A lady who had anorexia, prayed for her, the anorexia left immediately. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with the power of God. It's got everything to do with the fact that God wants to bless. And he's waiting for us to bestow a blessing. Listen to this. This is amazing from 2 Chronicles. Because you were talking about the temple here. We're the temple of God. When the temple was inaugurated back in Solomon's day, and he encouraged the people to pray. Now, listen to what he said about the temple. Now my eye, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 15 and 16. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now just, that's what you said about the temple. Now just apply that to you. Because you are the temple of God. Now my, God says, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to your prayer. To the prayer made in that place. My eyes and my ears will be attentive. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house. That my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart are there forever. Forever and ever. That's amazing. Can you receive that? Receive it. Come on, receive it. God is for you. Anyway, I'm going to finish. So,
this week, I was talking with my partner about the temple. And I think I was listening to radio, and the message came something like that. When Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise again in 3 days, he was talking about himself and raising up after 3 days. And he was not talking about the temple that was built for 40-something years.
Just us.
So I was just talking.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's the temple of God. You are the temple of God. And his eyes and his favor is towards you. He is attentive to prayers that you make. And if you don't believe that, you will never step out and bless someone, really bless them. But if you do believe it, you will dare to bless them in the name of Jesus. And so a guy that I prayed for once 5 years ago who was in a lot of pain, I never met him before, but I felt the compassion of God stir my heart. I prayed for him. His testimony was, since the day you prayed for me, my life has got better. That is our birthright. As priests, it's the temple to bestow blessing and favor on people. You carry that. We need to step up and to own it and to walk out and to minister that blessing in the name of Jesus. Today, think about who you can bless in the name of Jesus. Who can you send a card to? Who can you send words or speak words of favor and blessing over? Who do you know struggling, facing difficulties, facing trials that we can actually speak to in the name of Jesus as his representative, as a place where heaven touches earth, as a place of God's dwelling that we can command a blessing? But we have it in jars of clay, guys. Jars of clay, because it's not without pain. It is without pain. Paul says, I'm hard pressed on every side, but I'm not despairing. I'm beaten up, but not crushed. There's a lot of pain that goes with this. But actually, in this jar of clay, I carry a treasure. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and it breaking out. It's breaking out when we step up and step into it. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. So we are the temple of God. We are the place where people receive peace. We are the place where people can be forgiven and know they're forgiven. We are the place where people can receive favor from God. It's ours. We've freely received it. We can give it away. We've got to grow in it ourselves to become established and strong in it so that we can walk in it and give it away. Feed our spirits, feed our souls, feed on this stuff. Because we are the place where heaven touches earth. We are the place where God dwells. We are the place of the presence of God. And honestly, guys, if we only did this one thing when we try to love people, is to help them have tangible, relevant, life-changing encounters with Jesus. Because he's in us. If only we knew that every person we spoke to was an opportunity for that to happen today. Because today is the day for us to step up and step out. And if we don't feel confident enough to do it on our own, we can always invite them to church or invite them to a small group or invite them to a party with friends. Because there's someone like me who's going to be big mouth enough to say something to them and bless them and bless them. We get so precious about our friendships and so precious about our neighbors and colleagues that actually we don't give God a chance to speak to them. We don't trust God enough sometimes. But let's invite them into this place. The only reason that guy gave his life to the Lord at that room together was because Tina Whitaker took into herself to invite him to church. He wouldn't come otherwise. She invited him and he encountered Jesus there. And his life will never be the same. And everybody as it meets you has the same potential because God lives in you and God lives in me. Amen.